God, we have gathered in this place to worship your great name. And we echo those words. You are our living hope. You are our only hope in this life. And so we gather in a sense to say thank you. Thank you that we can face this afternoon and this evening and tomorrow and the next day because you are our only hope. Father, I pray this morning that you would continue to teach us through the life of Joseph, the things that you want us to hear, the things that you want us to be reminded of. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you don't give up on us, that you work in us, and we give you permission. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good morning. If you have a Bible, we're going to be in Genesis 39:13 through chapter 40, verse 23. If you are in need of a Bible, we've got some ushers coming down the aisles. You can borrow one this morning. Keep it if you need it. We are also on YouVersion. It was broke earlier, but apparently now it is working. So if you follow us on YouVersion, the Bible app, you can do that as well. Welcome to those who are also joining us online and Facebook Live. We're glad that you are with us as well. Now that we know who's going to the Super Bowl, any fans here? Chiefs fans? Way more than the first service. 49ers fans? Super Bowl fans? Super Bowl commercial fans? Yeah. I want to share with you a story I heard, and I couldn't believe it, so I had to read it for myself online. This is what it said. A friend of mine has two tickets for the 2020 Super Bowl. They're great seats, plus airfares and hotel accommodations. But he didn't realize when he bought them that it'd be the same day that he'd get married. So he can't go. And then the ad said, if you're interested and want to go instead of him, it's at St. Peter's Church in New York City at 5 p.m. Her name is Donna. She's 5'6", brunette, and she'll be the one wearing the white dress. Thought that was cute. I don't think that's real, by the way. Well, during our study on Joseph's life, we've learned a lot about Joseph's life and about his dreams and how his brothers would bow down to him and his mom and dad, they would bow down to him. And he shared his dreams with his brothers and they were outraged. And Joseph was given a special colorful robe by his dad that he wore around. And one day, Joseph went out to check on his brothers per his dad's request, and out in the field, they stripped him of this robe, and then they threw him into the pit, and later they sold him to some people that were passing by on the way to Egypt, and he was sold as a slave to Potiphar. Over time, he gained Potiphar's trust, and this was last week, so much so that he's put in charge of everything under Potiphar's jurisdiction. And the one thing Joseph was not in charge of was Potiphar's wife. And day after day, the scripture said last week, that she presented herself to him, wanting to go to bed with him. And he resisted, and he refused, and eventually he ran from that temptation. What a journey so far. But remember the two questions that we're asking. And the first one is this: God, what are you doing in my life? What is it you're trying to change or show me? What is it you want me to learn? And the second question is, God, what are you doing on a bigger scale around me that you want me to be a part of? Let's take a closer look at the next season of Joseph's life. Number one, if you're following along, God has a purpose for me in my dungeon. And we're going to start in chapter 39, verse 13. This is what it says. When she saw that he had left his cloak in her hand and had run out of the house, she called her household servants. Look, she said to them, this Hebrew is making sport of us. He came in here to sleep with me, but I screamed. And when he heard me scream for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house. She kept his cloak beside her until his master came home. Then she told him the same story. That Hebrew slave you brought us has come to me to make sport of me. But as soon as I screamed for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house. When his master heard the story, his wife told him, saying, this is how your slave treated me. He burned with anger. Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. But while Joseph was there in prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all of those held in the prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. Talk about deja vu. Just when he thought that he had been freed from the pit, just when he thought that life would be back to normal, he found himself in prison. He found himself in what we're calling a dungeon. The question at this point isn't, is there a God? The question is, where is God? Back to Genesis 39:21. The Lord was with Joseph. It's a phrase that we've heard over and over again as we've looked at his life. Why is it that we can see God when things are good, but when things are tough or when things seem unfair, we have to go looking for God? It's not because he isn't there. It's more likely that we have learned to use our circumstances as a means of calculating God's closeness. It isn't that he isn't there. More likely, we've learned to use our circumstances as a means to calculate how close is God to us. We tend to function out of the premise of fairness, right? Of course, don't we think naturally that when a person does something that is right, that they should be blessed, they should be rewarded, and when a person does something that is wrong, they ought to pay the consequences? But is that just our way, or is that also God's way? It seems as though God has allowed what seems to be unfair circumstances and even unfair treatment to occur in the lives of people who are innocent. Hello, God. You remember me? If anyone knew about unfair treatment, it was Joseph. He was treated unfairly by his own family, especially his own brothers. He endured a set of circumstances that he didn't ask for by being tossed into a pit, sold into slavery, sold again into slavery, and eventually falsely accused by his boss's wife, who claimed he tried to take advantage of her, and then unjustly charged, and he was thrown into a prison called a dungeon for a crime he didn't commit. Some have said regarding their dungeon experience, and when I say dungeon experience, what I'm referring to is maybe just a tough place in life or a dark place in life. Some have said this: the dungeon experiences were good for me because it was there that the Lord took away from me all of the dreamy idealism of the spiritual life. I want to read that again. The dungeon experiences were good for me because it was there that the Lord took away for me all of the dreamy idealism of the spiritual life. It was false accusations that landed Joseph in prison, but it was the Lord who stayed by his side, and it was the Lord who gave him the strength that he needed, and who nurtured his soul, and who sustained him while he remained in this prison. Call it unfair, falsely accused, or whatever, but know that God never leaves you. Have you ever heard anyone say when they're going through a difficult time, "I now know who my true friends are," or "I now know who really cares about me"? It's those who have stuck with me, who have stuck by my side. It's those who are there even when I'm in my darkest place in life. When we set God's will, and his will is for us to be transformed into the likeness of his Son, sanctification all throughout this life, when we set that will, God's will, as our highest mark and as our greatest pursuit, it is then and only then are we able to see God and feel God and hear God during those times that otherwise might seem unfair or unjust or even unbearable in life. When we have that perspective, Joseph kept his focus and he kept his pursuit on pleasing God by knowing God's will, being reminded of that. So whether he was being roughed up by his brothers or thrown in a pit, living as a slave and entrusted with everything in Potiphar's jurisdiction or in a dungeon, his mind and his heart were set on God and finding satisfaction in him alone. What a great reminder. But how many times have we felt forgotten by God? Abandoned by the one who claims to love us and who says he'll never leave us. How many times when the going gets tough have we looked around and found no one? We've looked over both shoulders. We looked in front of us, behind, and there's no one around. Crickets. Complete silence. And all we see is miles of aloneness. When your circumstances and what appears to be the unfairness of life cloud your view, it's easy to get wrapped up in the details of this life that we fail to see God. Chapter 40, the first four verses. Sometime later, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their master, the king of Egypt. Pharaoh was angry with his two officials, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, and put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the same prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard assigned them to Joseph, and he attended to them. After they had been in custody for some time, each of the two men, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were being held in prison, had a dream the same night. And each dream had a meaning of its own. When Joseph came to them the next morning, he saw that they were dejected. So he asked Pharaoh's officials who were in custody with him in the master's house, "Why do you look so sad today?" And they said this, "We both had dreams," they said, "but there's no one to interpret them." In the first four verses, we're introduced to Joseph's two cellmates. And the first one is the cupbearer. And this is the person who would taste the wine and who would taste the food before the king would put it in his mouth. And the baker was also a man who was trusted by the king in whatever he prepared that would fill the mouth of the king. And so they had important roles. The scripture does not tell us what exactly went wrong to land them in prison. All we know is that they offended the king and he was furious with them. We could speculate and probably have come to a conclusion it had something to do with the food because that's where they both would intersect and intertwine. Whatever it was serious enough to go from baking and tasting to prison. And it seems like a little bit extreme. So here was Joseph doing time in prison for a crime that he didn't commit. And in comes two cellmates that Joseph was ordered to not only watch over, but to serve. The phrase in verse 4, it's this idea of means to place by the side of a person or to serve the person next to you. Man, it seems like Joseph is always getting the raw end of the deal. Every time it seems like Joseph's life is starting to turn a corner, every time it seems like things are starting to settle down, it's like he gets hit by another Mack truck, so to speak. Thank goodness God will never give you more than you can handle. Isn't that a great statement? Don't you wish that was true? You see, there is only one problem with that phrase. It's not in the Bible. The truth is, God will give you more than you can handle. The passage that people like to use to support such a statement is 1 Corinthians 10:13, which says, "No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it." The word temptation is the idea of testing. And some will say, he will not let you be tested beyond what you can handle. That's what we call taking it out of context. The word tempted or test, as it's used in 1 Corinthians 10, is referring to temptation testing, not this idea of circumstantial testing. Simply to say, God always provides a way out when we're being tempted. So, but what about when we're being tested? And what about our trials? And what about our persecution? And what about our dungeons? None of which have probably anything to do with temptation. We're reminded in 2 Corinthians 4, 7 through 9 says this, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us." And he reminds us of this, "We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. Maybe you knew this. I read this article. Did you know that an airplane is pressurized and depressurized? And the metal skin of an airplane expands and contracts. That might freak some of you out. Maybe now you're like, no way am I flying again. In fact, some airplanes can expand and contract up to 7 inches. Though they say the newer airplanes don't do so as much in this compression cycle. So rather than say, God will not give me more than I can handle, a more accurate and biblically truthful statement would be this: God will not give me more than he can handle. There was a lady in our last church, and her son was killed in a car accident. And sometimes in those situations, the hard situation, we don't ever know what to say sometimes. And several people would come up to her and say, well, just remember, God will not give you more than you can handle. And people would say that over and over. And it was one time she came to the end of that, and she said her response was like, say that one more time. Because it was so hurtful to her. The point is this: nowhere in Scripture does God ever promise us to only give us what we can handle. The whole purpose of a dungeon is not to see how much we can take. It's to get us to turn to him. He's not interested in seeing how much weight that we can bear or that we can hold up underneath, to see how long we can last. He's more interested in us finding strength in him when we're weak, finding hope in him when we're hopeless, finding comfort in him when we're hurting. Sometimes we ask God to change our situation that we're in, not knowing that he put us in the situation to change us. Consider what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 12. I preached on this a while back. To keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses and in insults and hardships and persecutions and difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. He begged and he pleaded with God to remove this thorn from his side. In other words, or get me out of this dungeon. And God's response back to Paul was not, okay, I've heard your cry, but rather responded by saying, my power is made perfect in your weakness. Number one, God has a purpose for me in my dungeon. Secondly, God wants to use me in my dungeon. Second part of verse 8 and on. Then Joseph said to them, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me your dreams. So the chief cupbearer told Joseph his dream. And he said to him, in my dream, I saw a vine in front of me, and on the vine were 3 branches. As soon as it budded, it blossomed, and its clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes, squeezed them into Pharaoh's cup, and put the cup in his hand. That was his dream. And Joseph said, this is what it means. Joseph said to him, the 3 branches are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your position, and you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand, just as you used to do when you were his cupbearer. But when all goes well with you, this is Joseph's plea, when all goes well with you, remember me and show me kindness. Mention me to Pharaoh and get me out of this prison. And as Pastor Nate read, I was forcibly carried off from the land of the Hebrews. And even here, I have done nothing to deserve being put in this dungeon. So he's pleading, remember me. And it goes on, verse 16, when the chief baker saw that Joseph had given a favorable interpretation, he said to Joseph, I too had a dream. On my head were 3 baskets of bread. In the top basket were all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh, but the birds were eating them out of the basket on my head. And Joseph said, okay, this is what it means, Joseph said. The 3 baskets are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head and impale your body on a pole, and the birds will eat away at your flesh. I'd rather be the cupbearer, wouldn't you? Now the third day was Pharaoh's birthday, and he gave a feast for all of his officials. He lifted the heads of the chief cupbearer and the chief baker in the presence of his officials. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position so that once again put the cup into Pharaoh's hand. But he impaled the chief baker, just as Joseph had said in his interpretation. It absolutely amazes me that Joseph wanted anything to do with dreams. Remember the last time that he tried to interpret a dream? His own dream? That's what led him down a road to this place where he's at right now, in a dungeon. Their faces said, "I am dejected, I am hopeless." I'd have to believe that in the flesh, as we would all want to do, Joseph wanted to sit down and say, "You think you've got it bad? Listen to what I've been through." We call them war stories, right? Minimizing someone else's dungeon experience by making ours sound even worse so that all they could say back to us is, "Wow, I guess I don't have it so bad after all." The fact that he was even willing to talk about dreams with these two cellmates tells me something. He had not yet abandoned the dream that God had put on his heart. Even though he was in prison in a far-off country, his brothers were nowhere to be found. He was still holding on to the dream that God put in his heart. God was about to use Joseph and the other two men's lives. Now, when I said that, what came to your mind? Well, we think, okay, well, he's going to use Joseph and the other two people's life, but what about Joseph? And that's probably a question we ask all the way through this year. What about Joseph? Who will tend to his pain? Who's going to help Joseph work through his anger and his bitterness? Sometimes God wants to use us, if we're willing, even when we are still in our dungeon to minister to other people. Even when we're in the darkest place of life, God still wants to use us to minister to other people. And I know that's really difficult because sometimes we're so consumed with the walls of our dungeon, and that's all we can feel because it's so dark. When we're in the dungeon, it's God's love that allows us to love and not hate. It's God's grace and mercy that allows us to experience the dungeon for his glory. For without his grace and mercy, we seek revenge and due payment. It's God's faithfulness that allows us to experience the dungeon for his glory. For without it, we would abandon reconciliation with other people. That's how the dungeon works. It's when our heart is right and we're pursuing him that we're able to be used by him. Even when the bottom falls out of our life. Joseph refers to the prison as a dungeon in verse 15. And the prison where Joseph himself was confined was also referred to maybe kind of as this idea of a state prison. It was part of the same building or the dwelling house of the chief of executioners. Thirdly, God has not forgotten me in my dungeon. Verse 23. The chief cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph. He forgot him. The chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph. He forgot all about him. When the cupbearer was being taken away, I would imagine at that very moment, Joseph's thinking, "Finally, I'm getting out of here." He's packing his bags, and the cupbearer is my ticket out. God used me in his life. And now he's being freed. Certainly God will use him to free me from this forsaken, deep, dark dungeon. Certainly, now I can see it. And so he waited and he waited and he waited. He waited hours, he waited days and weeks and months and years. Joseph remained in the dungeon for 2 more years. Seems to be an emphasis on the fact that he remained 2 more years. Makes you wonder, doesn't it, what Joseph was thinking and feeling those 2 years. Probably similar to what we do. I've done everything you've asked me to do, God. And here I am still in my dungeon. Again, the same question. God, have you forgotten me? Just like the cupbearer forgot me? Will you leave me? It's in our dungeon that we come face to face with undeserved treatment, unexpected circumstances, untrue accusations, unfair abandonment. It's in our dungeon where God speaks the loudest. C.S. Lewis says this, God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks to us in our conscience, and shouts to us in our pain. God has a clear message for us in our dungeon experience. And it's what I want to leave you with. It's the one thing, and it's a scripture verse. And my encouragement is to maybe just rehearse this over and over again. By the way, if you don't write this down or remember it, these go on Facebook as well. So if you need to go back and just be reminded of the scripture, Deuteronomy 31:6, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them. For the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Father, thank you for, again, for Joseph's life. And there's just so many life lessons that we glean. God, you know every person in this room has found themselves in a dark place one time or another, in a dungeon, feeling all alone. All we could feel is the walls of our dungeon. No voices around us. And there we sit. And we wonder, God, did you forget me too? You seemed awful close when things were great in my life. But now that I'm in this place, you seem far away. And yet, God, you remind us that you're in the same place. Shout to us, God, and remind us that you will never leave us or forsake us. I pray, Lord, that that would be hope for somebody here this morning. In Jesus' name.